import from Isaiah chapter 40, especially verses 30 and 31. Young men grow tired and become the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify and strengthen us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear fellow Christians, reflecting his light in a sin-darkened world. Does God really know what's going on in your life? How you're feeling this morning? What troubles are pressing in and distress? Does he know? Does he care? And if things are going well, he's supposed to somehow feel guilty about it and worry about, as one young man said to me, when the next shoe will drop? Or if it seems like the shoe did drop, are you now supposed to feel guilty? Like maybe it was because something you did. Like Job's friends, his friends keep trying to tell him you must have done something really bad because you're really suffering. It's kind of like if you have friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Does God know? Does he care? It's one of the things that makes me a lifelong student of the Bible. From the tiniest Sunday school to studying for this sermon, that the whole Bible is meant to set aside all those fears, those anxieties, and they go cross-culture. One Chinese woman was recorded as saying her imagination of God was to be at the bottom of a deep, dark well, and she sees this silhouette over the top in the light up there, and God's voice is saying, got yourself into this. Get yourself out of it. Not true. The whole Bible is meant to show us that God is on our side. He knows where we are, knows how we feel, knows what we need. And he has examples all over the place to illustrate. It's hard to do better than the St. Croix River or the Mississippi River when it comes to watching eagles soaring. And even the children can tell you, they don't have to flap their wings. Maybe to get up there, but they just keep catching the updrafts of the warm air rising off the earth. And God taught them to fly so effortlessly. And the wind is the word in the Old Testament for Ruach. And the Holy Wind is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Not some imaginary force, but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there when you're waking up in the middle of the night with some Bible passage to remember, or some hymn verses that come back. That's not an accident. I believe that's the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are children of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8. He wants you to be soaring on wings like eagles. And so he brings this picture today to show you that it's the enemy who tries to deflate your faith, your life, your wings. And it is the Lord's Christ who sends his Holy Spirit to send you soaring again. Is this good for real life? Does it work in families falling apart? In cases of sibling rivalry gone violent? What do you suppose that man felt like? For 20 years without his family, everything he did seemed to go wrong. Now he's sitting in prison. You think he's thinking back on when he was a young boy and maybe wishing he had not shared so many details of all his dreams with his brothers, and then his father and mother bowing down to him? Most of the Sunday school children are right here with me. You know the name. Joseph in Egypt, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and now he's in prison. What's he supposed to think about? He's obviously thinking about God's promises that his father Jacob taught him, because wherever he goes, he excels. Until in prison, the prison warden has him watching over the other prisoners. The whole last half of the first book of the Bible, Genesis 37 to 50, is all about Joseph and how the Lord turned this terrible family violence into a blessing for that family, for the world, and for faith. Because you know how God enabled Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams of seven huge harvests and seven devastating famine years, so that many lives and souls were saved, and the people of God were brought down to Egypt to grow and prosper until they were a powerful nation to go back to the promised land. You know that. And even with Joseph's brothers, when they're all terrified after their father died, Joseph is prime minister in Egypt by that time. They're bowing down to him, and he's saying, yeah, you meant harm for me. But God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. That includes this day and you and me, because that was the people of the promise. They had to survive so the Savior could come as promised through that family. Afflicted saint, to Christ draw near, your Savior's gracious promise, hear his faithful word, you can believe that as your days, your strength shall be. Even all those years. And even if your enemies are more dangerous than your family. Who was the king, anointed king, running from the king before him, who was also jealous? Because the younger one, boy, if I tell you that part, you'll know. He triumphed over the giant Goliath with nothing but a sling and the word of the Lord, right? David. And now he's running for his life because Saul is jealous of David's popularity, tries multiple times to kill David, and David, again and again, is soaring on wings like eagles, undoing the devil's work by the power of the word. He won't even let his own soldiers kill Saul when he has one chance after another to do it. David is living in the fear of the Lord and gathering strength from God. Your faith is weak. Your foes are strong, and if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days, your strength shall be. After a midweek Lenten sermon one time, one of the moms told me that all of the talk about Satan's power had scared a young son who was having trouble sleeping at night, and I realized, let us not forget what the Lord says. In our second reading, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have the power, far more power than David had with his sling. You have far more power than the Satan has. Even though we take him seriously, you have the power to overcome him simply by resisting through his holy word. So, the way I memorized it, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. what's going on in Isaiah's time, 700 years before Christ? Was there ever a time when God's people could be asking those same questions? Does God care? Does he know? Can he help us at home? Can he help us far away? It's 700 BC. The Assyrians, in their empire, have overrun the 10 northern tribes. If not for a miracle of the Lord killing off most of the Assyrian army overnight, little Judah would have been destroyed. But little Judah is listening to Isaiah's preaching. And they have a believing king, Hezekiah. And archaeology tells us it was a devastating time in the land. But they're soaring on wings like eagles by faith. And they're trusting the promises of God, especially from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book in chapter 66, because the Lord is obviously, through Isaiah, getting them ready for something far worse. When Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, "Here am I, send me," then he asks, "How long, O Lord, will I prophesy?" And the Lord says, "Until the cities are destroyed and the fields lie devastated." It's going to get worse before it gets better. And little Judah will hold on for about 100 years. The whole land of Israel on the map is the size of New Jersey. If you take little Judah after the 10 northern tribes are gone and they got Benjamin, which is barely any more, you're talking about a small county. And the Assyrians are beaten by the Babylonians. And finally, the Lord's hammer of justice comes down on his unbelieving people for their idolatry. And you and I, as non-Jew Gentiles, ought to take a lesson from that in the fear of the Lord. If God would so punish his own chosen people, destroy his own capital city and his own temple, we have every reason to come running back to God for mercy and grace in repentance so that he can fill our wings again with word and sacrament and send us soaring like eagles. The Lord Jesus, in our gospel lesson, in the town of Capernaum, showed us how simply and easily God can undo the devil's work. In 2014, when we got to go to the ruins of Capernaum, there is a church built over what they're quite sure is Peter's house. And only yards away, not even across our property here, is the old synagogue with the foundation of black basalt. So it's very obvious that the foundation of Jesus' time is down there. And then later on, after that was destroyed, the Jews imported white stone and built another synagogue on top of that. But it is so close. And you look at the ruins in between, and everybody's little house was about the size of this altar area. And if this is the front wall of my house, I can go out on the street right there, which is not even as wide as that space, neighbor's house there. And my back wall is somebody else's back wall. Wonder why they had the eighth commandment about gossip? They could hear everything. And the whole town came because people were sick and they needed healing. And they told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law, and she's got a fever, and there's no aspirin, my friends. That wasn't invented till a long time later, or whatever else you're supposed to give. I just made a bad mistake and was saying aspirin. Some of the medical people were saying, "Oh, you don't give them." Okay, sorry. Jesus walks in there. He doesn't need any doctors or nurses to tell him what to do. He just takes her by the hand and raises her up. And the strength returns immediately. And what does she do? She goes to work. Because serving the Lord is joyful. I kept thinking about this, preparing this sermon, as our women of faith are getting ready for another memorial service. As I got a phone call from a friend of another member who passed away, and that will have to be announced soon. You need God. God's energy. You need to just keep going back to the Lord for mercy, for grace, and I do the same. There's just times when I had other plans, I got to get down on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me because He ransomed this body with His blood. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And God, give me a servant's heart. To serve not because I must, as Peter says in his second epistle to the elders, not because you must, but because you're willing, as you ought to be. By the time we read the epistles of Peter, he's not the bragging disciple that we see at the time of Jesus' passion. In our second reading there, he's telling us something that's very dear to his heart as a believer now. Humble yourselves. You think Peter needed that? As we go through the Lenten season coming up soon here, and we see Peter so sure of himself, all that speaks to me. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's powerful hand, so that He may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He's a soul caregiver, which in our German heritage is a Seelsorger, the soul carer. He's saying, I'm the soul carer, so when you have soul care, you throw it on me. I'll carry it, not you. Give it up to God. Cast all your anxiety on Him, your care on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober. Remember that? It doesn't mean not alcohol, although that could be involved, but it means be of sound judgment. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You can't miss him. He's roaring. He's not sneaking. All over the place in these last days, because he knows his days are short, filled with anger, it says in Revelation. Resist him by being firm in the faith. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know that the same kinds of sufferings are being laid on your brotherhood throughout the world. So can God help near and far? Is there any place too distant for Him? As the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier of souls? There's a hymn writer. You know him through his hymns. He became the father of English hymnody. We're singing his work when we sing Joy to the World at Christmas. Or when I survey the wondrous cross, and alas, and did my Savior bleed. There are 14 of Isaac Watts' hymns in our hymnal. Isaac Watts was a scrawny little guy in a family of pretty healthy kids. Did you ever hear the reason why? You remember that story, maybe? So while Isaac Watts was being carried in the womb of his mother, she's crying outside the prison where his father is being held for daring to speak out against the Church of England, which started when Henry VIII couldn't get another annulment or another divorce from the Catholics, so he got his own church started the Church of England, which is to this day under the crown. And there were those who said, yeah, there's problems, and spoke out. And Isaac Watts' father went to prison, and his mother couldn't get enough nutrition as she's carrying his baby. And he was born stunted in his growth. And all his life complaining about the hymns that were so boring and the worship that was so boring, until his father, who was also a pastor, said, well, why don't you write some of your own? He did. What you probably don't know, unless you remember the story, is his grandfather, the commander of a British warship in India. I have not been able to confirm this story. I've heard it from one source. I have no reason to doubt it. Commander Thomas Watts was running from a tiger in India and ran into a river to escape the tiger. Guess what? Tigers can swim. What's a Christian to do? Talk about keeping a clear head. He turns around and grabs the tiger by the head and shoves his head underwater because the tiger's feet are off the ground. He's trying to swim. The human's standing on the ground. Tiger drowned. And Commander Watts lived to have a son and a grandson, and we have hymns. He will raise you up on eagle's wings wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever the trouble. The marginal notes on the last hymn have some of the story. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this part. It's already hard to sing this without tears. It was the Great Fire in Chicago in 1871. It's why they know so little, I guess, about the Hugo Fire and all that up. You know the story if you're from Minnesota. Fire Museum up there. Turn left. Don't go to the casino off to the right. Go to the left in the town. And go to the museum. It's farther north than Hugo. But the fire went through up there. And then there was a Peshtigo Fire in Wisconsin as well. And all that was kind of lost in the news because Chicago burned. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer who lost everything. This says, and it's kind of true, that he put his four daughters and his wife on a ship to France for a vacation, but it was really to get them out of that devastation while he took some time to rebuild. And he was worried when he put them on the ship, so he moved them to a different cabin and all that. He must have gotten word somehow that the ship on which his wife and four daughters were traveling collided with another ship in the dark of an Atlantic night and sank in 12 minutes. I can't imagine the anxiety of waiting. I mean, this is one of those times when a Christian is trying to put it on God and give his worries up. And you might sleep for 5 or 10 minutes and then you wake up again and you've got to just give it over to God again. How long he had to wait, I don't know. But he finally gets a telegram, because that's all they had. Two words from his wife. Saved. Alone. The lawyer gets on the next boat and sails as quickly as you could in those days to get to his wife, to share her grief. And as they're passing over that spot in the Atlantic, the captain comes and says, it's near here. What do? You go back to God. And if you've been gifted at all, you pick up a pen. And he began to write, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You see, when all of Earth's helpers have gone, and the last of the medicine won't work anymore, and the doctors are done, I always say, when the doctors have done their best, it's my turn. And it won't be the first time I was there, if God grants my wish, my hope, my prayer. Because you've got what you need in the midst of whatever. Because even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You have an inexhaustible supply of knowledge that cares and power that works. All free for the asking.